The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have not hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Weird things come in my mind, and I'm listening to Hannah read the first lesson and realize I've been around long enough that I was familiar with the King James English, and I had an opportunity to read because, if nothing else, I had a voice that would project, and it was always a delight in King James to talk about a colt, a foal of an ass, and I felt like it was quite a privilege to be able to read that confidently and know that was King James English. I don't know, I mean, the associations, but at any rate, but it's a donkey now. All right, take your outline out, please. I keep forgetting, I revert back to just barking out orders, I guess. I invite you to take the outline out. A very fair maiden tells me. And we heard these words of our Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said,
Amen.
It was just last Sunday we heard the words of our Lord Jesus in the Gospel reading. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And we proceeded to talk about how the path of following Jesus was a difficult path. Now, just 1 week later, we hear words to the effect that Jesus has a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. What gives here? That's a seeming paradox. Is the path difficult or is it indeed easy? And I love seeming paradoxes in the Scripture. I put the emphasis on seeming because I believe that they're not actual paradoxes. They're different ways of looking at the same thing. And when we see such paradoxes, it draws us in as a listener, as a reader, and to ask the question, well, which is it and what's going on here? And to dig a little deeper and to invest ourselves and to try to wring out the meaning that God has in His Word. I think it's a lifelong process. And in time, I hope it's a joyous one of discovery and wonderful promises that we can latch to. So I kind of like paradoxes. Is it an easy path, as Jesus promises this week, or is it one that's very costly and very difficult, as we heard His words last week? We go to the first lesson, of which I liked reading in the King James as I was growing up as a kid. I had strict parents. There are words that you didn't use, at least in their hearing. So it was great fun to read out a lesson good and loud like that and use one of those forbidden words, of course, with the right meaning. But in that first lesson, we have this picture of the messianic king that would come, not riding a war horse with the implements of war, but riding the donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. And to bring in a kingdom of peace. But that's one nice view of it here, but just what kind of peace is it? And I'm reverting a little bit back to last week. But at least for us in the world now, in this temporal age, I think we need to understand this peace that King Jesus brought in a twofold sense. In the first sense, that peace that he promises in our hearts as we receive his promise of the forgiveness of sins. And then we also receive the promise of an inheritance, the inheritance of which we enjoy some of the joy and benefits now, but we look forward to his return at the end of the age. Right? So there's the peace that happens right now in this temporal age in our hearts. It's the kind of thing reflected by the Apostle Paul when he writes in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God." We have peace with God in our hearts. But he promises when he comes back, he will bring to consummation his reign. And that's pictured in the scripture too as the peaceable kingdom. Who doesn't like in Isaiah chapter 11 the image? They do paintings and they call it the peaceable kingdom. Take a look at it with me. And we're all largely unmasked. You could read it with me. "The wolf shall lie dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child shall lead them." We await that day. That hasn't happened yet. And if you think otherwise, did you guys see the video this week of the lady out in Yellowstone Park that thought she could boldly go up to a bison and did on several occasions until that bison charged her? Did you see that one? Yeah. Somebody needed to tell her, you can have peace in your hearts right now as a Christian, but that peaceable kingdom we still await for. She got charged by that bison and it threw her some 15 feet. Fortunately, I think it knocked her unconscious. Fortunately, she didn't have any serious injuries, but recovered in a hospital that she was flown to. We're not in the peaceable kingdom, if you hadn't noticed, just quite yet, right? But it's a promise, and we await that day. The second lesson reminds us of a reality that's all too true, even as Christians that are forgiven and have the promise of the kingdom and some participation already, that there's still the sense, even though we've been delivered, that we're under the yoke or the rule of sin. And what words we have there, maybe just look at it as I read and see if you can identify with this. Paul writes, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." He goes on, "I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death?" Paul's writing this as one after his Damascus Road experience. He is a Christian and he knows that Christ delivers him, but he knows there's an ongoing struggle against sin, maybe all the more intense as we're given the new nature in our baptism and we start to respond by faith. That flesh we need to die to daily until it's done once and for all at the end of our sojourn on this earth. It isn't the end of our life. And then I think for the first time, it's been done away with altogether. Do you realize, apart from sin, that we would have never tasted physical death? It isn't a natural part of what God intended in his good creation. It's a result of sin. And do you know that you're forgiven and there's no more condemnation? But still, save the generation that's alive when he returns, will still taste death? Well, we've been joined in baptism to a death like his. So just as Christ is raised from the dead, we too might walk a newness of life. And if we share in a death like his, That's why Christian burial systems are like his. We're interred in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to life eternal. If we share in a death like his, we will certainly share in a resurrection like him. That's why we value our bodies. He rose bodily. He was even, whether he needed to or not, he could eat fish, and he could be embraced, and he could be touched, and that's what we look forward to. But even forgiven and our sins taken away, we, every one of us, save at Christ's return, if it happens in our lifetime. Don't you sometimes wonder, with the world the way that it is today, if that isn't coming soon? Ever think that? We wouldn't be the first generation. There have been some pretty dire circumstances throughout history, but it makes you wonder sometimes when that's going to be. But save that, we will all, as a result of our collective sinfulness and our first parents, will die a physical death. But we need not fear that. And we'll await the resurrection even as we go immediately to be with our Lord. So there's this struggle with sin, and we see that. And that starts to get a little bit at this mystery of how it is that there is this promise of something that's easy and a lightened burden, and yet there still is this very difficult path. Jesus said it in John chapter 16 when he said, and it's recorded, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." This is that first sense, the peace in our hearts. And oh, is it a wonderful gift? "But in the world you have tribulation." Don't we know it? "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Do we know it, that in the world we have tribulation? Maybe in some way that's hard to explain in God's will and permissive will, maybe one of the benefits of everything that's so chaotic, pandemic, civil unrest, other things are happening too. I'm reading about a lot of people. A dear friend, as you know, as we pray for Pastor Stephenson with a diagnosis of pancreatic cancer. Mike's just told me about a brother that's had an eye injury from fireworks, and we'll include him in our prayer today. Maybe we do need to be reminded from time to time, and that happens in life too, that in this world we have tribulation. The peaceable kingdom, there will be no tribulation. So we remember that in this age, yet, we have three enemies. They are the devil, the world, and our sinful self, the flesh, our carnal nature. And so in this life, even as a Christian, maybe especially as a Christian, it's like an uphill path that's difficult. I said that last week too, when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "Strive to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, but the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life." We better be on that narrow path. Thank God Almighty, our getting to the blessed end doesn't depend on our ability to get there. Jesus has accomplished that for us, but that doesn't mean that that's not the path that we're on. And it's difficult. We'll never get to the end of the path ourselves. He'll compensate and carry that on as long as we don't try to take a shortcut or just look for ease in this lifetime. He gives us rest, but just look for ease. It's a difficult path. How long is it uphill? How long is it difficult? All the way to the end. All the way to the end. But it's a blessed, rewarding end. And that certainly has to do with last week and why it's still difficult. So what is Jesus saying in our lesson when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." One thing we need to understand is we are, as human beings, people that are yoked. And that's no yoke, a joke. All right? We think otherwise, but we were created at the very beginning to actually be under that gentle yoke. Christ rule, be in his image and likeness. We were to represent God to the rest of the creation and help him steward his good creation to work creatively with him. But we wanted to be like God, and we got our way, and we suffered the consequences being thrown out of the Garden of Eden, no longer access to the Tree of Life, we became immediately under another yoke, whether we admit it or not, we became under the yoke of sin. You can give it a lot of names. I mean, it's the yoke of the devil. It's the yoke of that fallen part of our nature. It's a yoke of wickedness. But there's only two options in life, and we're born already under the yoke of sin. That's what that Romans 7 was all about. And we can't be unyoked. That's the thing that we think that is possible. We're going to be under some yoke. What Jesus is saying, you don't have to any longer be under the yoke of sin. I have broken that yoke from you. Take my yoke. Come under my rule. That's what it is to be yoked. Come under my rule. You'll find peace right now, and you can look forward to peace and the consummation of my reign. That's what's being offered. But somebody says, I'm not under any yoke. It's not that I want to be especially mean to God, but I'm not under the Satan, and I'm not under laws. I'm a free person. I like my liberty. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Not the Bible, not Satan, not the government, not anybody. It may start with defying parental authority. I've had to repent from that. You always honor your parents right to the end of the age. That never ends either. But somebody says, I'm under no yoke at all. You remember when Jesus in John chapter 8 says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And his Jewish listener says, what's this business about free? We've never been in bondage to anybody. What? That's the most incredible statement. I can't believe Jesus didn't jump all over them. You read in the Bible, they were under Egyptian. They had a little bit of freedom for a while, and then they were under the Assyrian yoke, they were under the Babylonian yoke, they were under the Persian yoke, they were under the Alexandrian Greek yoke, and then they were under the Roman yoke. We have never been in bondage to anyone. And Jesus passes all that up and says, anyone who sins is under the yoke of sin, is under bondage to sin. He got right to the heart of it, because when it's all said and done, no matter what yoke it is, it's either unrighteous wickedness, death, sin, Satan, or it's righteousness, which is Christ. Are you with me?
Amen.
The freedom is to come out from under the oppressive yoke, but it's predicated on taking the yoke that we could have never created ourselves or taken for ourselves that's offered to us in Christ. Are you with me a little bit and maybe catching some sense of this? No yoke is harsher than sin. When we believe the truth of it, the consequences of sin is, in Romans 6:23, anybody as you're looking at it? Death. And we feel that. That's probably the greatest underlying fear that we live with all our life. But even short of that, have you felt the ravages of sin and a guilty conscience? I used to, as I rebelled and was as sinful as anybody else, used to envy some of my friends that would do some things that they weren't supposed to, as did I, but I had, you know, parents, and I had mom that has eyes in the back of the head, and he could hear my voice from, can you believe they could hear my voice? Whispered in the basement. I've never whispered, I guess, but anywhere. I thought they seem to have a lot more fun with sinning because I just have this terrible consequence and I seem to get caught a lot. I'm thanking God Almighty now that I didn't enjoy it as much as others do, because you can get to a place where you're just calloused by it. But haven't you experienced the joy when you start to believe Jesus at his promise and you believe that the sin has been forgiven and lifted from you and no longer remembered? What an oppressive burden that sin can be. And I've got some examples of that in Psalms. There's penitential Psalms. And let's read Psalms 6, 1 and 2 together. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Have you ever felt that languishing and your bones are troubled? Have you ever felt like even forgiven? I wish I'd never done that thing. I can't believe that was me that did that. And you have to be told again, you confessed it and Christ promised to forgive it. And then there's fresh things that you haven't asked for confession yet. You felt that? That's the Spirit at work. It's the most wonderful thing that can happen in your life. But also believe the wonderful promises that he forgives and cleanses you. Read Psalm 32, 1 through 4 with me. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That's an expression that when I kept silent, when I did not confess my sins, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if I keep silent, I feel that heaviness upon me, that heavy burden being under the yoke of sin. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Jesus takes care of his own on that difficult path. We don't have to accomplish it. In fact, indeed, we cannot. He has accomplished it for us and will start to accomplish bits and pieces of us in and through us so far as we live in this age. And then he'll perfect it when we see him face to face and we are pure as he is pure. This weekend is our July 4th, our nation's celebration of the Declaration of Independence, our freedom, a wonderful thing. And I still happen to think with all its flaws, and a little intersection with political here. I think the biggest problem with our nation is not its ideals. I think they're just really remarkable. Really, and I think they were informed by a Christian mindset. I think the biggest problem with our nation is how often we fail to live up to our ideals. And I don't mind saying it right now. I think there are too many people that actually think our ideals are gravely wrong. They need to study more history and see how most revolutions to try to get through the imperfections of the present moment end up in worse imperfections and worse bondage later, right? But I think we need to freely admit that we don't always live up to our ideals. That's what Frederick Douglass said when people opposed to him said, there's nothing wrong with the founding documents of this nation other than the fact that right from the get-go that we didn't live up to them. That's what Martin Luther King Jr. said. That's what a lot of people have said. George Washington Carver said the same thing and took flack for it. That's not what's being said today. And I'm sorry, I vigorously disagree from spiritual grounds. I don't know if our founding documents exactly fell from heaven, but I think they understood original sin and the balancing of people that are sinful with powers. I think it's just brilliant. You know, of all the revolutions you want to study in the last couple centuries, most have turned out much for the worst of the people. Maybe I'm a little afraid they've all turned out, except for ours, for the most part, very bloody for the church and for clergy. The Bolshevik, the French Revolution, very close to ours. See what the Reign of Terror, read about that. So as we celebrate our national freedom, don't think freedom is being completely freelanced and not being under some kind of a rule. Freedom is coming out from under an oppressive rule of sin. And that means as much as we celebrate our nation's independence, the real Independence Day and the real war of independence that matters most to us was fought home a little over 2,000 years ago. It was fought at Golgotha. It was fought by the righteous one who came into the city not on a war horse. And we know by his resurrection that when Jesus died on the cross, he conquered sin, death, and the power of the devil and won salvation for us so that he says, take my yoke. Come under my rule, for it is a kingdom of peace and it is a kingdom of health and well-being unto salvation. And listen to these words as I conclude. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please rise. And we'll sing hymn number 746.